I'll stand for the reading of the word this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Me wrong? Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as it says on the screen. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may all sit down. I am also going to sit down. I don't know if it's the barometric pressure or whatever, but I'm a little unsteady on my feet this morning. I doubt very much it was the communion wine, as it is non-alcoholic. At least that's what they told me. So it's either non-alcoholic or very, very super strong, because there was only this much in the cup when we took it with staff this morning. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Paul's imploration to the church of Corinth that they would be content. We're to be content with the situation in which God has placed us, and where He's placed us, and in our contentment, we're to serve Him. In other words, He wants us to serve Him where He places us. And we often mimic this. How many of you own a garden? How many of you just refuse to raise your hands no matter what question I ask? Yes. Generally, we like to plant something where we want it to grow. What we don't like is when we plant something and then it starts growing all over the place. Right? We want it there. I planted it there. I wanted it to grow there. I want it to beautify that area or produce its fruit or whatever it is. That's what I want. And yet we fail to see that oftentimes, in fact, all the time, God plants us where we are. He plants us in the circumstances. He plants us in the society. He gives us the health conditions that we have, all of these details, a sovereign God has worked out, and He's planted us here. And He says, there where I have planted you, that's where I want you to serve. And we say, but you know, God, if the soil was just a little bit different, if I had just a little bit more money, a little bit more time, if my health was a little bit better, then I would be more content. And I would be so much better able to serve you. God says, no, that's where I want you. Where I've planted you, serve me there. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't strive for better. It doesn't mean that we don't want better, but it means that where we are, we're content. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to shut down and say, you know, until this happens, I'm just not going to. And then fill in the blank. We're content with what we have and where we are. Constantly seeking how and where God wants us to serve. This week, Paul continues along the same line, further honing his instructions to those who are specifically, now he's speaking specifically to the widowed and the unmarried, the singles or the virgins. But also, we can still extrapolate this. Yes, if you're single or if you're widowed, this is to you. If you're married, however it is, divorce, whatever your condition may be, this is also to you, right? We can all read into this. We look at it and we say, first of all, what is the author trying to say to the individuals, to the society, to the church in Corinth? And then we look at that and say, well, this is what he said. How can I apply that to my life? So Paul's concern is that there are many looking to make a change. There's a lack of contentment, right? They're not content with being in the situation that they're in. And Paul shows his own weakness. He says he would love to be able to boast. Hey, if anyone can boast, Paul can boast. And then Paul says, see, there's a problem, though. In everyone else's eyes, I can boast. I'm an apostle. I was a Jew of Jews. I was a keeper of the law, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He's accomplished these great things. He's got a phenomenal education. If anyone on our planet could boast, Paul could boast. And he says, see, the problem is, I can boast in your eyes, but I can't boast in his. Because even though I have things I could boast about, I don't have anything that wasn't given to me. And that's what, when we look at the greatest athlete on the planet, the best singer on the planet, the person with the most money in the world, whatever it is, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever possessions we have, can we name anything that wasn't given to us? And the answer is, of course, no. And so Paul says, to keep Paul from becoming conceited, God gave him something to humble him. Now, he doesn't say what that is. And so I was reading just this week, and, these people on Facebook were commenting, I think it's this, and I think it's that, and I think it's this. And underneath the veneer on the top of that, as you peeled it back, you could really see the sin that pastor was struggling with was the sin they thought that Paul was afflicted with. It must have been this, because I keep praying that God would take this away, and it didn't go away. And so Paul says, whatever it is, whatever affliction there may be, wherever we are, see, part of being content is to be humble, to say, I am where I am. This is where God wants me to serve. The size of the church, whether small or huge or massive, is not the point. The point is, where does God have me, and am I content? Am I willing to serve him where I am? So starting in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So Paul begins by addressing virgins. He again affirms that Jesus gave no direct teaching on this. He says, Jesus didn't say anything about this. As an apostle, as one who is trustworthy, this is my opinion on the matter, and it carries for us the weight of Scripture. So it's better for a person to remain single, whether you're male, whether you're female. If you are able and you are gifted with celibacy and gifted with singleness, it's better to remain single because of the distressing times. Now, although it's authoritative, it's not absolute. It's not a command. He's not saying, if you're single, you're forbidden from being married. And we'll talk, the whole sermon is just really about this. What's good, what's bad, or bad, what's right, or what's wrong. He talks about the present distress, and there have been, like, what was the distress that they were going through? Clearly, there was something on Paul's mind. So some have suggested that it was the introduction of the Holy Spirit into the world. It was just Jesus' presence. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And we know how that is. We talked about this a little bit last week. When you walk into a room, people notice. Especially if you walk into a room where probably the Holy Spirit isn't indwelling a lot of people, and all of a sudden you come in, they may not know exactly what, but oftentimes they know, oh, there's something different. What's different? Well, the difference is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit may go unnoticed by the person, but it doesn't go unnoticed by their spirit. Others said that Paul has seen the threat of the persecutions to come. So it's only 10 years until Nero begins his persecution of Christians, a few less than 10 years. And Nero was just tragic in his punishment of Christians, right? He would take animal hides, he would kill an animal, he would gut the animal, he would stuff a Christian inside, sew him up in there, and throw him to the wild dogs, right? He would dress other Christians in clothes that were soaked in wax. He would hang them up on a stake, and he would light them as candles that lighted his garden. And this is while they were alive. He martyred Erastus in Romans 16, we see. He was an accountant, I believe, and he was from Corinth, so probably a convert from Paul himself. So one of the very first martyrs, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. By the way, I suggested that as a great read. How many of you read it? Okay. Couple of you read it. Did you like it? That's a really hard answer for that book, huh? Yes. It's a book of martyrs. So it's hard to say, gosh, I really liked that book. But one of the neat things about that book, as I read the book, what I noticed was the people listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs, as they were being martyred, the witness did not escape them. So they still were praising the Lord. They still were witnessing. They still kept their eyes on Jesus all the way through the end. And so just an amazing book. But persecution is difficult to tolerate. None of us like tolerating persecution, right? If you're single, you're worried about yourself. If someone offends me, I'm okay with that. When I got married, if someone offends me, I'm still pretty much okay with that. If someone offended my wife, all of a sudden, I'm not okay. Now we have a problem. And then we had children. Yes. Well, see, if you offend my wife, that takes me to a level 5. If you offend my child, we are at least at a 10. There's going to be fireworks. I'm going to defend. If I'm single, it's like, yeah, it's probably true anyway. If it's my wife, I don't care whether or not it's true. You're evil and must be destroyed, right? If it's my children, we're even further down that road. And what's funny is, when I became a pastor, my staff kind of fit in that also. So it's like, pick on my staff, you're picking on my wife and kids. And we all know, because we all have, if you've been married, if you've had children, if there's people close to you, if there's these close relationships, you know the feeling. Some things, it's just like me, go for it. Them, no. That doesn't happen. That's a line we do not cross. So he says, no, persecution's hard. It's harder when you're married. It's harder when you have kids. It's harder when you have relationships and people who are close. If you're single, you're only worried about yourself. So he says, if you're married, stay married. If you're single and it's possible, don't seek to be married. Although if you get married, that is not a sin. In our society, we tend to kind of frown upon, you know, the single guys or the single women. You know, why are they single for so long? No, that is a gift from God itself. If they have that gift and they have the gift of celibacy, they're not burning with passion, Paul says it's better. So then in verse 28, he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, you don't have to raise your hands unless you really want to cause problems, but I'm sure that if you've been married or you are married, one of the things you've noticed is that when you got married, all of a sudden, you were in trouble. And by that, I mean there were troubles, right? There's always difficulties when you add someone else, right? I had three brothers. Anyone that walked into our house was in trouble. But if I had my own room, things went well. If my mom put one of my brothers in a room with me, then there was going to be trouble. And this is what Paul is saying. If you marry, you'll have worldly troubles. I would rather you not have those. And he does go on. But as we looked past last week, Paul said, it's better to marry than burn with passion. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, being single is going to have its downfalls and its difficulties. Singleness is a gift. If it isn't your gift, it is better to marry. And it's not just about the passion. Sometimes it's about the intimacy. Sometimes it's just about the loneliness, whatever it may be. If you're single and you have the gift of singleness, you know that, and it's a blessing to you. If you're single and you don't have the gift of singleness, then you have this desire to marry that never goes away. And Paul is saying, if you don't have it, it's better to marry. Although, whether you have it or not, if you marry, there's going to be difficulties. Not singling one out or the other. I guarantee you that in my marriage, Tisha's life didn't get easier, right? I'm not necessarily the easiest person to get along with. I know many of you find that hard to believe. Those who do marry are going to have troubles. Single person doesn't have those troubles. You know, last week, Tish was at an outdoor school. Got up when I wanted to get up. Well, in time to come to work, of course. Ate when I wanted to eat. Ate what I wanted to eat. And when I wanted to eat it, went to the gym when I wanted to eat. It was like, oh, this is nice. Saved all the chores for the last day, about an hour before she got home. Great week. When you're single, you can do that. When you're married, there's expectations, and both partner has them. And none of us fulfill them perfectly. So starting in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. We're going to talk about that. Do not put that on a plaque somewhere in your home. You will be on the Dr. Phil show. And I'm going to be sitting on her side, saying, I told him. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world, this world is passing away. So the focus of this section really is this last verse. The present form of this world is passing away. That's the focus. Hey, time is ticking. It's passing away. And you know what's funny is, in my 20s, I didn't necessarily see that. In my 30s, I recognized it in others. In my 40s, I recognized it in my parents. In my 50s, I'm like, oh, I don't like this. Because I recognize this present world is passing away quickly, right? I'm 57 years old. This form is passing, not only for me, but Paul is speaking more in general. This time of the church is brief. And we say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's not really short. Well, it's not short in our eyes, but it's short in God's eyes, who looks at eternity. So Paul's focus here is that we have a kingdom mentality. He's not suggesting that someone who's married become derelict in their responsibilities. Okay, so remember this, because this is what I'm going to tell Dr. Phil. If you're married, you're married. You still have to be married. We looked a couple weeks ago at the responsibilities of the husband and the responsibilities of the wife. If you're married, you're not your own. You belong to the other person, men and women alike. You have responsibilities. He says, no, don't be derelict in those responsibilities. When he says, live as though you're single, he says, every minute that you breathe, that you are able, you're to live as unto the Lord, whether you're married or whether you're single. If you're married, it's harder because the dishes have to get done at a certain time and the laundry has to get done and there's this that needs to be done. And you can't just pack your bags and fly off to Zimbabwe. You have a wife or you have a husband. You have responsibilities. So it's a teaching that we need to take to heart because he says, regardless of the circumstance, if you're married, that's fine, but don't let marriage interrupt the work that God has called you to. Inasmuch as you are able, in the circumstance that you find yourself, accomplish what God has called you to do. But there's going to be limitations because you're married. Are you mourning? Mourning is fine. Mourning is good. It's the way that God designed us to work through the loss of loved ones or the loss of whatever it may be. But life is short. He says, mourn, that's fine. Accomplish what God has called you to accomplish even in your mourning. He doesn't say don't mourn. That would be cruel. Everybody mourns. Everyone has to mourn. He says there's a time, right? When we talk about Ecclesiastes, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to celebrate. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. And when that time is up, we're supposed to move on. Remember this picture of David, and he's covered in sackcloth and ashes and he's crying out to the Lord. And they come to David and they say, David, your son has passed away. And he gets up, takes a bath, puts on his robe. Now he's king again. And they're like, yeah, but he just died. Like, now you begin your mourning. He goes, no, I mourned in the beginning. I prayed for him diligently, but now he is gone. What more should I do? God has called me to a purpose. I'm to fulfill the purpose. I did my mourning. I prayed. I did all I could. I sought the Lord's counsel. This is his answer. It's time for me to go. Now, it's usually the reverse for us. It is for me as well. If you're rejoicing, you're celebrating, there's a time to celebrate. There's a time to rejoice. In your rejoicing, fulfill God's call in your life. You're not free from your ministry because you got married. It's like, great, you're married, you're having the reception. Is the reception glorifying God? And it's often funny. I get asked to stay at receptions. For years and years and years, I was like, not doing that again. Nope. I'll stay as long as I can to bless the meal, and then I leave. Because oftentimes, receptions both aren't super glorifying, and they're not nearly as fun for those who attend if the pastor is there. Right? The pastor has his notebook. I'm not taking names, I'm taking sermon illustrations. They're very different. If you're working, work. You have a great job, awesome. Work fulfilling what God has called you to do. In your retirement, actually said, I went to a church member one time, not this church, not this decade, went to a church one time. I walked up to someone, I said, I know this is your gifting, it's desperately where we need someone to serve. Would you serve here, even if it's for a short time? The response was, I did that when I was younger. Oh. You know, this word right here, retirement, in the context that we as Americans use it, is not in here. It doesn't exist. So how long are you supposed to serve the Lord, church? Until you drop dead. And then you're still serving the Lord, just on a different plane. We don't get out of it. It's a life sentence. It's servitude. You were bought with a price, right? It's all this life and then eternity to come. You don't get to say, you know, I did that when I was younger. It's time for someone else. No, that's not how it works. God says, I called you to this. You can stop when I tell you to stop. I know that was things my father would say to me all the time. How long do I have to do this? How long do I have to hold the flashlight, Dad? And he's like, just hold it still. And I'm like, yeah. Anything. Anywhere, any whatever you're doing, whatever it may be, whether it's something that you're enjoying, whether it's work, whether it's whatever, all of those things, Paul says, keep a kingdom view. You're supposed to be accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 366 days a year this year. Right? Ad nauseum to the end. And it was funny, I received a note this week that said, Pastor, I have a good friend of mine. So this is from someone I'm discipling kind of long distance. He said, a good friend of mine decided he's not going to be a Christian anymore because Christians, 90% of evangelicals support Trump. Okay. I mean, I totally got all the connections. Sarcasm kicked in right away. But sarcasm through fingers isn't nearly as funny, so no sarcastic messages were sent. I just was like, but see, regardless. So my relationship, my standing with Christ, is not affected by your political choices. Or mine, for that matter. My political standing, or my standing before Christ, should speak into my politics, but not the other way around. Can you be a Christian and support, do not answer this out loud, and support Trump? The answer is yes. Can you be a Christian and support Biden? The answer is yes. Are you a better Christian if you support one or the other? Stop it. No. That's the problem. Here's this division. And the division we see in our society not only impacts our society, it impacts the church. That's why the whole first three chapters of Corinthians was about unity in the body. We're supposed to be kingdom-minded, right? When you get to heaven, you are not going to be permitted to put a banner in your yard that says, "I voted for Trump." Not going to happen. There's not going to be anyone up there wearing a Make Heaven Great Again hat. Right? It doesn't work that way. So verse 32. Please don't want anyone make me one of those hats. We have some really twisted people. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body, in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. When we look in Scripture, when Paul talks about the relationship between a husband and wife, first of all, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And we know, people are like, no, I don't like that word. I didn't write it, right? It's there. God wrote it. Take it up with him. I'm sure he'll be happy to change it. In response to that, he said, wives, husbands, love your wives. How much? As Christ loved the church, inasmuch as he gave his life up for her. Right? Ephesians. So imagine this, because so often we forget, God doesn't say, husbands, love your wives this much when you're not fishing or golfing or working or doing whatever hobbies or whatever it is you may be doing. He says, husbands, love your wives. And it's not a measurable amount, because how do you measure the love that Christ had for his church? What measurement do we put on the very life of Jesus Christ? It's immeasurable. And that's what he's saying. You can be completely devoted to Christ, but you can't be married, because then you're divided. He says you have to be completely devoted to Christ and completely devoted to your wife. She deserves no less. And wives, your husbands deserve the same, as does the Lord. His goal is that we be free from anxieties. He wants to secure our undivided attention, our undivided choices. He says, no, if you're of the Lord says go here, you go there. If you're married and the Lord says go there, it's like, wife, can I go? I used to laugh. I used to joke all the time, because after we got married, Tish said, you know, I was always called to be a missionary in Africa. I'm not called to be a missionary in Africa. I'm like, but you can go, but we're married, right? You see the difficulty there. I was called as a missionary sender. I worked in churches in different places where I was so happy because I was helping to send missionaries. I love that. I am not called to go to Africa. I love Africa. I love the people of Africa. Certainly we had a lot of adopted children in Africa. My wife went. My children went. I didn't go. I could have gone, but I mean, money was tight and everything. And I was like, but you know, it's better if you go. That is something God has called you to. It's not something He called me to. Would I go for a neat trip? Sure. And He says, know that. I'm trying to relieve you from anxieties. And He knows if you're married, that's not possible. We're going to have anxiousness. We're going to have some anxieties. If you're single, your anxiety is, am I meeting the needs that God has called me to? If you're married, you're saying, am I meeting the needs that God has called me to and that God has placed on me by my spouse? So we say, oh. See, it's not that your spouse is needy, because oftentimes I hear that. That's not the case. The case is, wives, be subject to your husbands. Oh, and husbands, love your wives with an unconditional, immeasurable love. So, is your spouse needy? Well, if you're not loving your wife, so husbands, you can answer me. Feel free to raise your hand. If you are loving your wife with an immeasurable amount of love. We try. So we'll do a half raise. Right? Kind of like the paddle on the... Sometimes yes, sometimes no. We try, but we're human. And that's what Paul says. Yeah, it's more difficult if you're married. When you come to know the Lord, these two worlds clash, and they continue to clash until our sanctification is complete. We will always battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's a regular theme of Paul's. Everything he writes, it's this battle, the spirit versus the flesh, heaven versus earth, carnal versus the things of God. So verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It's not a sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Temptation is always knocking, right? It's always there. I always laugh because people say, you know, Pastor, the Bible tells me that God won't give me more than I can handle. Not true. It says just the opposite. Every day, God gives you more than you can handle. Because every day, we should be driven to our knees in prayer because we can't handle it. If you're saying, hey, I didn't really need to pray today, I was able to handle everything, then something got left out. Either your wife or your husband or the Lord, whatever it was, something got left out. He gives us enough to pray through the temptation. And he says, temptation is always there. It's always knocking. And it can come from anywhere. We tend to look at the obvious. We tend to be thinking about those outward things, the sex, the drugs, the alcohol, cats. But it can also be, you know, building the perfect body and plastic surgery and making more money and whatever it is, those temptations crawl in there. And he says, don't let temptations fill your passions to the point that you're no longer able to serve the Lord. So if you're single and you have these temptations and these temptations feed your passions, and now you are so crippled by your passions that you're not even serving the Lord. So now you're not married and you're not serving the Lord and you're very likely to sin. He says, don't do that. It's not a sin. Get married. If you don't have the gift of singleness and the gift of celibacy, you need to get married. The Lord wrote it into the Lord's Prayer. Paul addresses it again in 1 Corinthians, right? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But you've got to be living according to your giftings. So Paul tells us, hey, if we are not able to rein in our passions, then we should marry. It's not sinful. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Right? If you're called to be married, you know it's the greatest gift. If you know that the person you're with is the person that God has called you to be with, it's the greatest thing. But if you're able to keep your passions under control, you'll do well. It's all Paul is saying. So, in verse 39, he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So he says, speaking as an apostle of the Lord who is trustworthy, going back to the previous section, if a wife loses her husband, she's free to remarry. It's not a sin, but she's probably better off remaining single. If she does marry, she's free to do that, but only in the Lord. So, if you haven't been married yet, well, I'll get to it. Paul repeats his instructions. I have this whole diatribe just in the back of my head. I'm going to try not to follow it too long, but I'll go with what I've outlined here. Paul repeats his instructions. He's addressing specifically women. However, it applies to men. It applies to everyone. So the whole passage, he says, if a woman loses her husband, everything else applies to everyone. If you're married, you have to stay married. You can't say, we've grown apart. You're not a tree. Right? There's no such thing as almond milk. You say, well, Pastor, I saw this carton. It's in my fridge. It says almond milk. It's a lie. Right? There's nowhere where you can milk an almond. Doesn't happen. Right? You don't grow apart. You fall apart. You allow the relationship to be neglected. You stop loving your wife to this great extent that God calls you to love your wife. You say, well, but see, she's not always lovable. So as a man, it has not escaped me that I too am not always lovable. Right? I don't always look my best. I don't always act my best. I don't always do anything my best. I sometimes am out of control in whatever fashion you may want to see. Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it's mentally, sometimes it's spiritually. Sometimes I'm just a mess. And yet, the Bible doesn't say, wives, be subject to your husbands except when they're a mess. Nor does it say, husbands, love your wives except when they're a mess. See, if a couple gets divorced, somebody has let something go. Now, he says there are reasons, right? Certainly if your spouse dies, you're no longer married. because of hardness of heart and different reasons, he did permit it for adultery. Is it commanded for adultery? No. If the person is repentant and wants to stay in the marriage, then every effort should be made to work that out. Is it always workable? No, it's not. Also, if you have an unbelieving spouse who just wants to leave, for these three reasons, if your spouse is gone, you are free to remarry. Now, otherwise, marriage is for life. How many of you said when you got married, till death do us part? Everybody better raise their hands. Marilyn, John did not raise his hand. Oh, did he? Gloria's head was in the way. Okay, sorry. Raise it a little higher next time. Marriage is for life, for both spouses. They have to set everything aside to work on their relationship. Of course, there are discussions to be had in relationships, and sometimes those discussions are hard. It doesn't mean you don't have them. Might take years. But if possible, the marriage relationship should be preserved until the day you die. When you get to heaven, you are no longer married. I don't care what the cults say. Marriage is not eternal. When you die, that bond is broken. If for no one else, the surviving spouse. You say, well, Pastor, I blew up a marriage. Okay. Is my life over? No. So how many of you believe that Jesus can forgive sins? Boy, not nearly enough hands go up. Raise them a little higher. Okay. Divorce is a sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. It's not one that you should eat yourself up over or that you should beat yourself up over. It's a forgivable sin. If you've done it, you're forgiven. Don't do it again. Right? This isn't rocket science. This is sanctification. God is good. There's only one sin he cannot forgive, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Everything else is forgivable. Now there's this. If one is to be married, they are free to be married only in the Lord. If you marry someone, if you're single and you're not married right now, hear me out. You are absolutely forbidden in Scripture to marry an unbeliever. And if you come to me and say, but Pastor, I love them and they're close, no cigar. It's not going to happen. I'm not doing the wedding. And if I do show up, it'll be in a clown suit. Try me on it. Right? A believer is forbidden from marrying a non-believer. The Bible says, what does the light have to do with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked to a non-believer. You have nothing in common. And if you're married to a non-believer, you know that to be true. I had a mother who was a believer, was married to my father who was an unbeliever, and she mourned it every day that he lived. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. It's destructive to the relationship. It's destructive to both spouses, and it's totally damaging to the kids. And some people are able to work it. My mother worked it well. One of her sons a pastor. She's got good kids who have become good members of society for the most part. Right? Some can work it through. But if you're not married, so if you have married an unbeliever and they want to stay, Paul says, let them stay. Because of your salvation, the family is blessed. You are a blessing to that family because you will stay. But if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, let them leave. But change the locks. I mean, they're not even Christians. Come back, rob you blind. No, just kidding. Right? No, under those circumstances, you're no longer bound. If an unmarried spouse leaves, and the setting here was you had people, for the most part, they accepted the Lord, probably a lot of them women. They would go home and they're preaching to their husband, and he's like, I'm out of here. Well, the only thing worse, right, is divorce. So now they're coming to the church saying, Paul, I don't know what to do because we're married and you said divorce is bad and evil and I don't want to get divorced, but they're walking out the door. He says, let them walk out the door. You can't force someone to stay. But think of this before, if you're already a believer, before you get married, be selective. If you say, well, he's so calm and cool and collected. I've never seen him angry. Not time to get married yet. Never seen him sad. Not time to be married yet. Never seen, whatever it is you haven't seen, you should see before you get married, if at all possible. By the way, you're speaking to someone who was engaged to my wife for less than 9 weeks before we got married. I didn't see everything, except when I saw her walk in the door, I said, that's the one. First date was, I took her to the airport. Second date, I picked her up from the airport, took her to the same restaurant, asked her to marry me. She said yes, right? I know that your ideas about me don't increase or drop because of that, but don't hate my wife because she said yes. I would think less of her. And we've had a great marriage. We love each other, and God has blessed that. But would I suggest to someone else you marry someone within 9 weeks? If you're older, yes. If you're in your 20s, no. Don't do that. Right? You have time. In your 50s, the clock's ticking. If you don't know that, by the way, I'm really sorry you're hearing that for the first time. So Paul speaks highly of singleness. He speaks actually even higher of marriage. Because if you can love that spouse that way and they can love you that way, that is an amazing thing. That is truly heaven on earth. And the Bible says that's what it reflects. That's why divorce is so terrible. So Paul's encouraging us in all things to be kingdom-minded in all that we do, in all that we say, that we commit all that we are to serving the Lord. He says, in all circumstances, be content. And in that contentment, do what God has called you to do. And so many times we speak of not knowing, gosh, what are my priorities? What about this? Or I could do this. And I certainly went through that a lot in my life. Remember the very first, right? We are to live as we are called and to serve the Lord in the way that He has called us as we were when He called us. Now, by the way, and you say, well, I was single. Does that mean I have to stay single? So we go back to the beginning. We say, no, even if you're single, if God didn't gift you with singleness, you're called to be married. That's one of your callings. And in that marriage, you're going to have difficulties. Serve the Lord in that setting. And that's what He calls. Be kingdom-minded in all that He has called you to do in all circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who knows us. And not only knows us, but knew us before we were formed and called us accordingly and gifted us accordingly. Father, we pray that we would be a people that is obedient to You, that we would serve You as much as we are able. But Lord, give us that love for our spouses that you have called us to have. Both the man for the woman, because she deserves it. And the woman for her husband, because he deserves it. And because their union is a reflection of your relationship with the church, Father, let that reflection be a good one. Let marriages be healed and growing and strong, and give spouses that love for each other that they had in the beginning. Father, for those that are called to be single, let them know that, and let them know that's fine. And let them have that love for serving you, because that is what the gift of singleness is about. But Father, wherever we find ourselves, give us the strength and the desire to serve you as you have called us to serve. Give us that contentment that only your Spirit can give us. That we would be anxious for nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.